So I'm gonna pray. No matter what we're doing in the Bible, we need God's help. We need God to help us to hear what we need to hear, and I'm gonna pray that we would today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you thanks. Thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for a wonderful, just wonderful things like beaches and you know, the sky and the sun and all of these things. God, all of these things are from you. Father, we thank you for wisdom. Thank you that wisdom can be found. Thank you that, as we heard last week, we can find it in you and in your word and by your grace. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to wisely hear what we need to hear today. Help us to make, to have wise thoughts and make wise decisions from what we hear in the scriptures. And we trust in you to help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, we saw last week, we began to wrestle with the idea that we'll keep going with today of what is wisdom. We saw last week that it is to fear God. It's to see God as God, even as we see ourselves as human. But today, I think we can even broaden it just a little bit further, go even behind that a little bit more, if you like, which is, why is it wisdom to see God as God and us as human? Well, it's because that's reality. That's the ultimate truth of reality. And so wisdom ultimately is to flow with reality. It's to be in step with reality. I wonder if you've ever tried to swim against a strong current or a rip. You ever been that person that just, I can push through this, I can fight this. As most of us have experienced on the South Coast, it just doesn't work. You can't swim against a rip, it tires you out, it feels pointless. Eventually you feel meaningless, you're not getting anywhere. The picture of life is that humans do best when they flow with the current of reality, when we swim with the current. And as we saw last week, it begins with seeing God as God, us as not God, as human. That's what wisdom is. It's to flow with reality rather than perhaps maybe trying to make things as we wish they might be. As I think about this area of work, I was reflecting on my jobs that I've done across my life. I think my first job was I was an indoor soccer ref at, it's now Fernwood, but if you want a little bit of history around here, that was a roller skating rink that then became an indoor soccer place. I don't want to call it a stadium because it wasn't. That was my first job, being a ref there. Then I worked, I actually worked for my dad for a little bit as a bookkeeper. That then turned into working for Thoreau's Charcoal Chicken as a bookkeeper. It was interesting. Illawarra Soccer Association, I was kind of their admin officer for a while. Had a little stint as a hotel overnight supervisor. That was, then a temp worker, and finally as a high school teacher. But when the Bible speaks about work, and I encourage you to think about this, frame this in your mind a little bit, it does often mean something broader than the job that we're paid for. So for instance, I would say maybe my hardest job is none of those things. My hardest job is being a dad. Actually, if I think about it even more, my hardest job isn't even being a dad. It's actually, biblically speaking, it's being a good human. That is my hardest job in life, is just being a good human. Now, I'm going to focus on primarily what does it look like to be wise workers in the, you know, paid worker, that sort of sense. But I also would encourage you to think about how some of these things apply to other spheres in life, particularly if you're mum, your role at the moment is at home with your children and so on. I hope that all of these things can still apply to you. But what is the current of reality? Well, I think if we were to canvass our community on their thinking about work and the reality of work, I reckon we'd get a bunch of things, but I reckon it'd be something like this. Maybe that work is a necessary evil. That work is something like a competitive sport. It's something you need to smash and win. It's a means to a more prosperous life. or maybe it's a way to find your meaning and identity. But what the Bible says to us is that that's actually not the current of reality. That's not the deepest sense of work. We begin actually with that God is a worker, and that we were made in his likeness to find joy by working for him and his purposes. You get this, of course, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. We're told just before this that we were made in his image. But then it goes on to say, God blessed them, this is Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then in the next chapter, you get Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So we're made in God's image. God is a worker. He created all things. But then we're commissioned to go out and rule, to work by caring for the creation that God has made and ruling over the earth in a kind of sense of stewardship or care. That's his good purpose. Now, we saw it as well that most broadly speaking, our purpose in this is to fill the earth with his glory. Now, back then, that was by working and keeping the garden. And now, I think the sense is post kind of Genesis 3, it's working to care for the whole earth. And I mean that more in less of the kind of environmental sense, although that's a part of it, but all people, all civilization, all of these things. Back then, it was also by having lots of babies. We fill the earth with God's glory by having lots of babies. I would say now that we can extend that a little bit more to making disciples who spread his glory. But this is the purpose. This is the flow of reality. This is the current that we were made to flow with. It's a purpose that should shape how we do marriage, how we parent, how we study, or how we do our paid jobs. And here's just a little starter question. Is filling the earth with God's glory the reason that you get up in the morning? That's what God gave your life for. That's the current of reality that we should be flowing with. That's the why of why we work, but it's also the how we work. We were made not just to get up in the morning for his sake, but how we go from there to glorify him. We're meant to work justly, for instance. A shoemaker once asked Martin Luther, how should I make shoes for the glory of God? And Luther responded, make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price. Okay. We're to work truthfully, lovingly. We're to make beauty rather than create destruction. And we're to work joyfully. Now, this was Ecclesiastes 2:24. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. That's the current of reality. Made to do joyful, good work in all our roles. But of course, I'm sure you know that there is actually, even as there is a flow of reality, there is also a counter current. I don't know if that's actually a real term, but I've made it up and you'll get it. Why is work so often joyless and hard? Well, it's because of this countercurrent, this backwash, brought about, of course, by sin and its curse. Genesis 3:17-19. God said to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, of course, there's poetic language going on here. So what does this mean? Is it just that farmers are going to have a really bad time? Okay, poor farmers. No, it's for all of us. It's the sense that work is going to be hard. You're going to have to sweat your way through work now. It's not always going to resolve well. There's going to be, as well as there'll be fruit, it's going to be thorns, it's going to be thistles. Our work's sometimes going to be joyless.
So you see kind of what's happening here, that even though we might naturally be drawn towards swimming with the flow of things, the purpose that God's created us for, now it's going to be hard. And it's going to, because there's this countercurrent that's fighting us. But it's not, that's not just the problem that we're going to try and swim in the right direction, but it's going to be hard. It's also that our sinful nature that comes from Genesis 3, it's also going to cause us to fight the flow ourselves. See, the sinful nature is that we reject God's purpose for our lives and actually try now to swim against the flow. We try to swim upriver. And this looks like being drawn to things like laziness, overworking, injustice, selfish ambition, or just joyless duty. Or maybe it looks like making work a false god, worshipping our work, making it the center of our existence rather than a means to glorify God. I mean, this is what we do. This is what people everywhere are doing, right? And it's super complex. Oh, I don't know if you feel like this. It feels like we're in kind of the washing machine of the surf, of getting pulled in multiple ways. I want to enjoy my work, but it's hard, and I'm doing it all for me sometimes, and I know that I am, and it's no wonder some people just kind of want to have nothing to do with this area of life. But let's add one more piece to our river metaphor, one more part of God's design. This river we're trying to flow with, it also has an eddy. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that language. It's kind of like the kind of restful place in the river off to the side where God's purpose wasn't for us to only work. Now, this is Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15. I've just kind of truncated this a bit. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. In Exodus 31, 16 to 17, we're told the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now let me just give you a quick note on Old Covenant versus New Covenant. So this is Old Covenant, God's commands to Israel. I read this and I take this as what I would call Old Covenant law that no longer applies to Christians today. We're not that Israel. We're not ancient Israel under the law. So we read this as biblical, as God's wisdom. You can ask me more about this in Q&A, but here's how I think we should think about this. We retain the principle of Sabbath as God's wisdom for God's people, that we need to rest, that we should be refreshed in Him. But we don't necessarily need to do it on the same day that the Jews did. That would be law rather than wisdom. We'd need a time of rest to be refreshed so that we can continue to work for God's glory. We should set apart regular times and days. That's what it means to keep something holy, setting apart a time. But again, it doesn't have to be a Sunday. In fact, it can't be for me. This wouldn't be a real great rest day. For my day is Thursday. But again, even that, I don't take that as law. I take that as wisdom. Every now and then, I won't have a day off. That just might be how it is. But then I'll usually try and take two to kind of make sure, again, principle being applied. What does that look like for you? Maybe here's the question I want to ask, actually. What does it look like to rest wisely? I thought Jazz brought this up for us. I think this is an area where we are all deeply struggling. We know we should rest. Christians, most people, I think, know that they should rest. But what does it actually look like to rest wisely? Well, I think we're given three ways, particularly in the old covenant law, of how God describes it. Firstly, we're to rest by remembering. Israel was to spend that time, some of that time, remembering their exodus, their salvation from slavery in Egypt. So should we. Sabbath is for taking time to remember God's great work that he's done for us in Jesus Christ, our exodus from death to life, our redemption from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. I think most primarily doing that by being in the scriptures, by being in the place that reminds us of these things. Second way that we rest wisely is by just relying, this is kind of a passive sort of thing, but relying on God. God doesn't actually need rest, right? Jesus says, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. We rest, trusting that God is God, and that he is always working. Now, personally, I find this really hard. I was aware as I was writing this, it sounds like one of those things you say at the interview, I just work too hard. I'm not trying to say that. I think I have a problem, though, that I get very bored. And rather than actually doing the right things to rest and refresh, the most natural thing for me to kind of fall back into is, well, may as well just do some work. And that usually just looks like I'll just check my email and, well, I'll just do something. But I think there's a thing in there for me, which is that I also just think I need to get to that thing. I just need to do it. But that's not relying on God. That's not relying that God is actually at work in the background in ways I couldn't even imagine, and that it's going to be okay if I don't do that thing. Now, again, wisdom, not legalism. I get a phone call that someone's in desperate need on my day off, and you know what? I'll trust God that I can take a different day for my day of rest. But generally speaking, I need to not check my email on my day off and trust, rely that God is at work. What about you? But here's the big one, I reckon, the third one, rejoicing. Now, we're told God created the universe in 6 days and then he rested and was refreshed. Now, we've already seen that God is always at work. God doesn't get tired, right? So what's going on here that God would have this seventh day to be refreshed? Well, I think the sense is this. One, he's setting an example for humans who do need to rest. But I think there's also another sense, which is this. It's like when an artist finishes their masterpiece and just steps back and looks and smiles. Just takes it all in. It's like when the builder completes their dream home and sits down and cracks something, cracks a beverage. You feel that? Have you felt that before? I hope you have. You know, that feeling that you've worked hard. You've done good work. And you reflect back on it. Maybe you reflect on the week that it's been. And there's a joy to it. There's a joy at what's been done. Rest, Sabbath is for enjoying the fruits of your labor. And that begins with the satisfaction of a job well done, but also enjoying God-giving pleasures of creation. Maybe that looks like making your Sabbath day the takeaway day, where you just enjoy having your favorite food, whatever that is. Maybe it looks like doing something you love, like playing golf or painting or surfing. Maybe it looks like just hanging out with your kids or a few good mates that energise you. I don't know. We all have our different things here. But I think it is important just to see that this is flowing with the current. We were made to enjoy the fruits of our labour. Now, that all sounds really good, doesn't it? I don't know. If you're like, yeah, I'm one to that, I can get on board with this. But I wonder, is this what we're doing? Listen to this warning that God gives Israel through Isaiah. This is Isaiah 58, 13 to 14. He says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, Then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. Well, again, there's some old covenant, new covenant stuff there, but I think, again, the wisdom and application is there. I wonder what you think about that. I wonder what you think about God saying, if you don't just do as you please on this day. Here's my question to us. Do you set apart a time, preferably a day, to rest, to remember, to rely on God and to rejoice in Him? Or do you set apart a day, maybe 2 days, but to do as you please? Oh, you've set your time off work, maybe you're pretty good with that. But what you do on that in that time, it's no different to anyone in our community. Is that your time to work on the house? Or maybe it's your time to escape. You know what? I reckon if there was any one thing I think we need to really reflect on and wrestle with today, I reckon we've convinced ourselves that rest equals binging entertainment. Now, that could be gaming, that could be streaming, that could be just the phone, the Instagram, the reels, all this sort of stuff. I think we've told ourselves that that's what resting looks like. But here's my question, what if it's not? What if a lot of the time, rather than remembering or rejoicing in the reality of what we have in God and so on, what if that's actually doing the opposite? What if that's escaping from it? And rather than being refreshing, what if it is just purely stimulated? What if rather than relying on God, we're escaping from Him? Rather than being refreshed, we're being stimulated. And now, what's the problem with all of that? Well, the problem is that we need to come back to reality eventually. And the problem is that compared to the stimulation that they seem to have been able to create through phones and technology and so on, the truth is that normal life just is never going to be that good. It's just never going to be that stimulating or exciting, or very rarely. Well, I encourage us to be very wary of the hidden thorns and thistles in the escape and entertainment that wage war on our souls. You know, right now, I bet for a whole bunch of us, and I'd even venture so far that there are people not with us, gathering with us today, because the thought of coming and doing the hard thing that sometimes gathering is on a Sunday and so on, but the good thing that it is, it's just so much easier to stay at home and do some of these other things. Are you being pulled? Is there a part of you right now that is just, I just wish I could look at my phone rather than listening to this? I just wish I could be watching that show. I just wish I could be somewhere more entertaining. But here's the thing. Entertainment like that won't bring you true joy. It will bring some pleasure, but actually what it will ultimately do is kill your joy. Because here's the thing, it's like a drug. Everything else is going to become vanilla. Everything else is going to feel a bit grey, it's going to feel a bit boring. Remembering salvation through reading the Bible is going to feel boring. Relying on God in prayer is going to feel dull. Doing God's work and coming and serving people is going to feel taxing. But that's the current that you were supposed to find joy in, and instead of being able to find joy in it, it's killed your joy because you just want the pleasure. You want the hit. I really encourage us, be wise in this. Detox, so that you can swim with the current and find that more refreshing joy that you don't necessarily come down from. Strong word. I want us to hear it again. Listen to Isaiah. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. What if one of the reasons why so many of us are experiencing joyless Christianity is because we're not being refreshed the way that we were meant to be? Because we're trying to flow against the current. What could you change there? What would it look like for you to rest, to be refreshed by remembering salvation, by relying on God, by rejoicing in Him? How could you do that wisely? How are we feeling? We all right? I figured it was probably about this point in the sermon where we come to a fairly hard reality. And that is that we've all failed as workers and resters. Anyone else around with me? Yeah, that's okay. But there is a reality that we just need to accept and face. We were made for an incredible, a beautiful, a good purpose. We were made good to be able to flow in a reality that would have brought joy and just everything that we desire. But unfortunately, we are more like chipped and broken cups. That's our lives. We haven't lived up to our purpose. Now, maybe that's bad news for God who made us, but it's also bad news for us, because ultimately the reality is this, that we're going to have to stand before Him one day. We're going to have to give an account for our lives. God is going to ask us, what did you do with the life that I gave you? What did you do? I gave you a life to live this purpose. And what sort of life are we going to be able to present to God? And it's a terrible thing that it's all of us. None of us will present to Him a life that glorified God the way that we should. We haven't found joy doing His good works. We've worked for our selfish ends and all the rest of it. We haven't rested like we should. But the good news for failed workers and resters in a thorny world is that God has come and done the greatest work amongst us imaginable. In the person of Jesus Christ, God has come and fulfilled His purpose for humanity. Now, Jesus was a man who came and always trusted His God, His Father. He was always just. He was always truthful. He always loved people. He was always working hard for the sake of His Father. He is the perfect human, the perfect cup. And at His death on the cross, what He was able to present to His Father was a perfect life, which is why He received the promised reward that was promised to humanity. Never-ending life. This is what Jesus enjoys now after His resurrection from the dead and His ascension. His work is complete. He is enjoying eternal rest, refreshing and rejoicing. But the remarkable and the good news about Jesus is this, is that in His death on the cross, He made a way.
But He made it.
For us to share in His reward. He said that if we believe in Him, if we trust in His work, well, when we stand before God with our broken, with our chipped cups, He'll substitute His cup for ours. He'll take our broken one and replace it with His perfect one. And what we'll be able to do is, instead of offering our life to the Father, we'll be able to give God His. Our failures will be forgiven. And we'll get to share in the reward for a job well done. Eternal life with God in the new creation, where there'll be no more thorns or thistles, where work will be joyful and resting in God will always be refreshing. This isn't something we earn, it's not something we deserve, but it's something that we've been given because of Christ's perfect work. If you put your trust in Jesus, there is hope for you as a failed worker and rester. This is why Jesus says, we heard it earlier, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What does he mean by I'll give you rest? Well, he means that You don't need to be a perfect worker any longer. You don't need to have fulfilled his purpose perfectly. What you just need to do is trust in Jesus that he has. We've all failed at life. But you can be at rest because Jesus has covered our failure. But even more than this, the good news of Jesus is, and secondly, Jesus frees us from the sin of trying to swim against God's current. He gives us a restored purpose. When we trust in Jesus, we look to him not just as our Savior who's given his cup for ours, but also as our Lord and King who commissions us as workers for his kingdom, gives us a new purpose, a new reason to get out of bed. It's to spread the glory of God through spreading the good news about him, through word and through deed. That's what it means to be a wise worker now, to flow with the current. Which, of course, that changes. I reckon that changes how we think about work. It changes how we think about parenting as one of the works that many of us undertake or will undertake. We don't parent our kids to be successful like the world does. We think about success differently. Our community thinks about kids. We want our kids to get really well-paid jobs, who have lots of friends, who are happy all the time, and hopefully they're also awesome at sports. That's an Aussie dream, right? And good luck with that. I mean, no wonder kids are anxious if that's what they need to live up to. But Christians, we parent differently with a totally different purpose. We encourage them to find our purpose in him. We teach them about Jesus and we tell them the thing that we're measuring success in isn't what career they end up in. But we judge ourselves on just did we do everything we could to encourage them to follow Jesus faithfully? Did we model that in our own lives, knowing that ultimately we can't control their choices? It will ultimately be up to them. But is that the shape of your parenting? Is that how you think about good parenting? What would your kids say? What would your kids say you want most for them in life? Would they say, oh, Mum and Dad just wants me to follow Jesus, to glorify him with my life? Jesus changes how we think about our jobs. We don't work so that we can just have the most money to have the best lifestyle possible. I think generally speaking, that's what's going on out there. But instead we think differently. Because of Jesus, we work for the good of society, justly loving those around us. And yes, to earn money. So that money becomes this nothing. But we think even about the money that we earn differently. We earn money to support those we're responsible for, of course our families, caring for them, but also to be generous, to generously contribute to the work of the kingdom. Jesus' great purpose in life. Primarily by giving to your local church as the kingdom outpost you're responsible for as members, but also by giving to other gospel work. For instance, like we do Joel and Tiffy at Atwood in Vanuatu. Or also, even as we give to kingdom work and gospel work, caring for those in poverty, like we got to with Compassion a few weeks ago. This is why we get up in the morning. We get up in the morning for Jesus, for his kingdom, for his glory. Is that why you get up in the morning? Can I encourage you this week? Make it a thing. Make it a thing that you remind yourself of, that you say to yourself when you wake up. Put a note somewhere that you're going to see first thing in the morning. This is why I'm working. This is why I'm getting up to whatever my role is. To glorify Jesus. And pray. Ask God to help you. Jesus sent his Spirit to help you in this, to help you see that this is his good purpose for you. And pray that God would help you find joy as you do. That's what he wants for you. That's what he made you for. But if all of this just still sounds like really hard work, and it is, being a godly parent is hard. Being a godly worker is hard. Being a good human is hard. Being generous is hard. Can I encourage you to keep remembering this too? The good news is that a day is coming and those who trust in Jesus will enjoy a new creation. With no thorns or thistles, where work, whatever that looks like, will always be joyful and rest will always be refreshing. What a thing we have to look forward to. Can I encourage you, if you wouldn't say that you trust in Jesus here today, if you wouldn't call him your Saviour or King, can I really encourage you to come and check him out? Come to him and he will give you hope. He will give you a better purpose in life and a wiser way to live. He'll give you a way to flow with reality rather than against it. Please, if you want to find out more about that, please let me know. We'd love to help you. But Christian, can I encourage you to be refreshed today? Be refreshed in Jesus today. As you're reminded about the good news of our salvation, our hope in him, as you rely on him again today to save you from your failures and sins and to help you be restored. And be refreshed as you get to rejoice today. Rejoice in the hope of joy in this life as Jesus helps us to swim with the flow of reality rather than against us. But also rejoice that one day you will get to enjoy working and resting forever in a new creation. I hope you'd be refreshed by that so that you can get out of bed tomorrow, restored and strengthened to do the good work that God's given you to do, to glorify Jesus. How about I pray that we would? Oh, Father. Lord, I'm reminded of these things. I'm reminded that what you have made us for is good, and yet we have all rejected it. And Lord, what a series of things that has brought upon us. What a sad thing, and how sad you must be, Lord, that we don't find joy in our work, that we find it hard, that sometimes we find it meaningless, and all of these things, God. But God, I pray, help us today. Help us today to look to Jesus. Help us today to look to him and to be restored, to be refreshed, to go out again today and tomorrow with new purpose, with new strength, to be able to do your will and to joyfully do it, Lord. And help us, Lord, to encourage one another in these things that we would. Jesus' name. Amen.